Well, for most of my life in ministry, I've been involved with youth and children's ministry. And so it can be a little hard sometimes here, but Deacon Gale and I have a wonderful opportunity. We get to do chapel with the preschoolers every Tuesday morning. So there's a preschool that meets here on our campus, and they'll come over every Tuesday morning, and we sing songs, and we say prayers, and we do Bible lessons. And one of the songs we recently started singing is the sheep song. And it goes, I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. And I pray the Lord my soul to keep. I just want to be a sheep, ba, 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 ba. And then there's verses and all kinds of hijinks and hilarity ensues. But think about that song from an outsider's perspective. It kind of seems silly, doesn't it? I mean, who wants to be a sheep? A sheep is not mighty like a bear or agile like a tiger. They can't fly like an eagle or run like a gazelle. There's no superhero named Sheepman. I mean, that would be the lamest superhero ever. Sheep, by and large, are fairly slow and docile. And so if given a choice that I could be any animal I wanted to be, a sheep would be pretty far down on the list. But that's not actually the point of the song. You see, we're not singing about just being any old sheep, but rather about being a sheep in the flock of Jesus the Good Shepherd. And this image of the shepherd is one that permeates Scripture from the very beginning. We know that Abraham and his sons were all shepherds. And Moses was tending the flock of his father-in-law Jethro when the Lord spoke to him from the burning bush. Before becoming king of Israel, David himself was a shepherd for his father. And he uses this image of God as a shepherd in Psalm 23. We move up to the prophets. Prophets like Jeremiah and Ezekiel both use an image of a bad shepherd when criticizing the religious leaders of their own day. And then once we get to the New Testament, in Luke's gospel, the birth of the new Messiah is not announced to kings and princes and the wealthy, but rather it is first announced to lowly shepherds. So it shouldn't surprise us that Jesus grabs hold of this image and uses it to describe himself as the good shepherd. And so if Jesus is the good shepherd, what does that make us? We're the sheep, ba, 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 ba. This is an amazingly rich metaphor, and there have been volumes written on the practice of shepherding and how that ties in to what Jesus has done for us. And it's a subject that's so deep and so broad that sometimes it's hard to come up with how to narrow it down for a 20-minute sermon. So as I meditated on our readings for this morning, the thing that really struck me was this idea of the shepherd protecting the flock. And the shepherd protects the flock so much that he's willing to die in the act of that protection. He says in verse 11, the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand just runs away, but the good shepherd dies protecting the sheep. And he says it again in verse 15. He says, I lay down my life for the sheep. Jesus takes the protection of his flock very seriously. And in a way, this kind of reminds me of one of the closing scenes from the movie Saving Private Ryan. Now, if you've never seen the film, it is an epic World War II drama about an army captain named John Miller. And he's charged with finding a young private named James Ryan. And James Ryan's brothers have all been killed in battle. And so Captain Miller has to find him and keep him safe so he can return him home to his grieving mother. Now, in one of the final scenes of the movie, Captain Miller is fatally wounded defending a bridge. And just before he dies, he tells Private Ryan, "Earn this." Essentially, he's telling him, "I have given my life to protect you. So make your life count. Don't let my sacrifice be in vain." Now, coming back to our reading, we know that Jesus is looking ahead to a time when he will lay down his life for his sheep. And while there's certainly nothing that we can do to earn this gift of salvation that he offers to us, it's also important for us to consider for what purpose Jesus protects us. Yes, he protects us from sin and death so that we can go to heaven, but as we discussed last week, there are also implications in the here and now to what Jesus has done for us. And so today I'd like to use our readings in this image of Jesus, the Good Shepherd, to understand the implications of his protection upon us. So for starters, Jesus protects us for discipleship. Now, in the first century, discipleship was really the primary form of education. Back in those days, you didn't really go to class and listen to lectures and take exams. Instead, you would find a teacher, a rabbi, and you would literally follow that person, listening to everything that he said, doing everything that he did, and paying attention to his entire life. And we really see this image of discipleship played out in Psalm 23, where David says of God the shepherd, "He shall feed me in green pastures and lead me forth before the waters of comfort." You see, sheep don't do very well when they're left to their own devices. Like people, sheep can become very comfortable in their current surroundings. And they don't want to move. And what can happen is they can then start to overgraze a field, leaving this field, which was once a verdant green pasture, and leaving it a barren wasteland. And so it's important for a shepherd to lead his flock continually to new pastures to give the other ones time to regrow. And so most shepherds would have a circuit that they would walk. And that way, there was always green grass for the shepherd to lead the sheep to. Well, in the same way, we are called to follow Jesus as he leads us. And the primary way we do this is through studying God's word. Now, if we're going to be disciples of Jesus, we have to know who Jesus is. And this primarily comes from reading and studying our Bibles, both individually and as part of a Christian community. Now, in many ways, ancient discipleship was about learning how to imitate your master. And to do imitation well, you have to spend time studying the person that you're seeking to imitate. Now, one of the best comedic impressionists today is a guy named Frank Caliendo. And it's amazing how convincing he can be. One of his most famous impressions is John Madden. And if you've ever heard him do his John Madden impression, if you're not watching him on TV, you might actually think that it's John Madden speaking and not Frank. But Frank Caliendo will be the first person to tell you that imitation does not come easily. It's something that needs to be studied. You have to watch the person that you're imitating, and he'll look at their mannerisms, their physical movement, their voice, how they use their face and their eyes, all of these things in order to create an impression. Well, to be disciples of Jesus, we must put in the time studying him in Scripture. It's here that our Lord's nature and character are revealed to us. It can be really easy for us to create Jesus in our own image, simply the perfection of our own values and thoughts and ideas. But to be a disciple means allowing Jesus to form us in his image. And we can't discover what that image is apart from Scripture. However, the Good Shepherd protects us for more than just an academic pursuit of knowing who Jesus is. He also protects us for a relationship with Jesus. In verse 14, Jesus says, "I know my own, and my own know me." See, Jesus doesn't just want us to have knowledge of him. He wants us to have intimacy with him. Now, Frank Caliendo studies people so that he can make fun of them. But when we study Jesus, our goal should always be to be drawn closer to him. And for this reason, prayer and worship are critical elements as we seek to follow the Good Shepherd. Our hearts are drawn closer to Jesus as we reach out to him in prayer and as we reach up to him in praise. Now, I've known plenty of people who love to study theology, and they can quote chapter and verse of the 39 Articles of Religion and the Catechism, and they know all about certain theologians and different people and what they think, and that's all great. But without prayer and worship, it's simply information. Now, when I was in junior high, I wrote a research paper on the composer George Gershwin. And I learned a lot of information about Gershwin writing this paper. And it was all very interesting, but after I turned that paper in, I really didn't care a whole lot about George Gershwin. I didn't start listening to his music. I didn't try and change the instruments that I played so I could play his music. For me, it was just information. But Eddie Van Halen, that was a different story. Now, I didn't worship Eddie Van Halen, but it was pretty darn close. I loved his music, and I was constantly trying to imitate his playing style with very limited success. Mind you, I even tried to dress like Eddie Van Halen. I bought a guitar like his once. Now, I probably knew more information about George Gershwin, but I was a disciple of Eddie. Well, Christian discipleship is about more than just knowing about Jesus. It is seeking him with our entire lives and drawing close to him, so close to him that we become more and more like him as a result. And this is why coming together each week to worship Jesus is so important. It's why we strive to be a people of prayer, not just on Sunday mornings, but in every area of our lives. These practices help our lives to join together with the life of Christ as we follow him into green pastures and still waters. And finally, Jesus protects us for community. Sheep, by nature, are social animals. And because sheep are prey for predatory animals like wolves, the flock helps to provide a certain amount of protection for each individual sheep. And in the animal kingdom, there is certainly safety in numbers. And a lone sheep can quickly become a dead sheep. And we also know that sheep tend to have complex social structures, complete with hierarchies and different relationships between sheep. And a good shepherd is really needed to help ensure that those relationships don't become unhealthy and benefit the herd. Now, in our world today that so highly values the individual, we need to remember that Jesus died on the cross for more than just our personal individual salvation. When Peter makes his confession that Jesus is the Christ, Jesus doesn't say, "Good on you, Peter, you can go to heaven now." What does Jesus say to him? He says, on this rock, I will build my church. When Jesus says that, he's not talking about an institution so much as he's talking about a community of believers that will work together to bring his work of redemption into the world. And I've had arguments with people over whether or not you can really be a Christian by yourself. And I agree, if you're on an island by yourself or you live someplace with no other Christians, yes, you can still be a Christian. But that doesn't apply to anyone here. And so the question we have to ask ourselves isn't, can you be a Christian by yourself, but why would you want to be a Christian by yourself? It would be like being a baseball player without being on a baseball team. I mean, that's the fun of baseball, to play it with other people. And you're never going to get the fullness of the baseball experience just throwing the ball up and catching it in your backyard. The Christian life is meant to be lived in community because, like sheep, we are flocking animals. One of the reasons that the TV show The Office is so popular with young people today is because they see in this fictional office this community that they don't see anymore in real life. In our world of Zoom meetings, text messages, and online shopping, there is this longing for authentic community and a place of belonging. And Jesus intends for the church to offer that to us. And while the church can be an amazing community of love and support, it can also be a very difficult place for many of us. As any shepherd will tell you, sheep have a tendency to bite, and they can sometimes be cruel to each other. And the same is true with human beings. I've known plenty of people who have been hurt in the church, either by church leadership or by other parishioners. And it's always sad when that happens. But it brings great joy to that wolf Satan when a person separates him or herself from the community of believers. Like wandering sheep, we become easy prey for him when we are separated from the flock. Now, I know that sheep bite, and I have the scars to prove it. But I would much rather deal with sheep bites within the flock than wolf bites outside of it. My friends, I am a proud sheep of the Good Shepherd, and I'm so happy that the Lord has brought me into this flock. At the end of our reading today, Jesus tells his disciples, "And I have other sheep that are not of this fold. I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd." Jesus is making it clear that his expectation is that his flock will continue to expand in the world and welcome in more sheep as we proclaim the good news of salvation to those around us. And as the Lord continues to grow our flock here, let us make sure that his protection of us is never in vain. Let us seek to be disciples of Jesus, always eager to learn more about who he is and how we can be more like him. As we grow in knowledge, let us also be sure that we are strengthening our relationship with the one we seek to know through prayer and worship. And finally, let us embrace the community of the church that Jesus has died to give us, that we might love and support each other as we live out our faith in the world. Jesus is our good shepherd, and we are called to be his good sheep. And that is what I want to be. Ba, 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 ba. Amen.